Good morning. The first lesson this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 18, not through 8. We want to complete the story. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. The nether thing was pulled up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Thus ends the reading of the first lesson. All those who are able, please rise for the reading of the gospel. The gospel lesson this morning is beginning at the middle of the story. And it's chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Thus ends the reading of the lesson. You may be seated.
This is a powerful story. It is a rich story full of what is basically the central, essential meaning of the entire Christian gospel. But in order to fully understand the significance of the message, we need to have a clearer idea of the meaning of one tiny word in that passage. And that word is "he." The story begins, as Dick read it, and Dick quite properly said to us, we pick up in the middle of the story. Jesus has been gathered with his closest disciples. They have shared a time around the table. Jesus has washed their feet. Jesus has told them that one of them will betray him. And it's at this point that the story picks up and says, "When he had gone out." Now, we may assume, just reading from that point, that "he" refers there to Jesus. But that would be a wrong assumption. The "he" is a reference to Judas, the one who went out to betray Jesus. And the key to understanding this story is that it is immediately following Judas's departure to betray Jesus to a painful death that Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. At the lowest point in his life, the point where it is clear that nothing lies ahead of him except a painful death on a cross, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. We tend to find glory in lots of different places. We find glory in Olympic medals. We find glory in World Series and Super Bowl rings. We find glory in the winner's circle at Churchill Downs or at Pimlico. And Jesus finds glory in a painful, sacrificial betrayal that will lead to his death. That ought to tell us something very significant. Jesus glorifies God by giving himself to others. So according to Jesus' example, we glorify God when we give ourselves to others. We glorify God when we give ourselves to others. Now, think back to what has happened before Jesus makes this statement. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples, some of whom protested. But Jesus persisted, knelt at their feet, washed their dirty, smelly feet, dried them with a towel. And then Jesus sat at them around a table and broke bread with them. And then one of them went out. But here's another interesting and significant point from the story. We often overlook the fact that Judas was among those whose feet Jesus washed. Jesus washed the feet not only of the other 11, but of the one who would betray him. Jesus sat at the table and passed bread and the cup to the one who would betray him. Which helps us to understand, perhaps, that God's love and God's willingness to sacrifice for God's people knows no bounds. When we say nothing we can do can take us, move us outside the realm of God's love, here we have visible, concrete evidence of that. Even the one who betrayed him to death had his feet washed by Jesus, gathered at the table with Jesus, was fed by Jesus. Jesus died for Judas just as much as for any other of the 11 or any other of God's children. And what that says to us is that, well, if you saw the movie Gandhi, You may remember there's a line in the movie in which Gandhi, explaining his view of the world, says, there are no untouchables here. And there are no untouchables here in the body of Christ. No untouchable person, no untouchable part of any individual. That's the significance of the first lesson that Dick read this morning for us from the 11th chapter of Acts. Peter was called on the carpet for having the audacity to baptize Gentiles. Now, Jesus' earliest followers were all Jews before they were followers of Jesus. And it was in their mind that they were the only true Christians, those who had been Jews first and who followed all of the Jewish dietary laws. And so when Peter sees this vision and hears a voice saying, Peter, take and eat animals which are forbidden by the Jewish dietary laws, Peter says, no, God, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. And the voice says, essentially, how can you call anything that I've made unclean? And the point is, there are no untouchables, either for the dietary laws or for the love of God in Jesus Christ. All are included, even one like Judas. So the key to understanding this story is in that little word, he. After Judas had gone out to betray Jesus, Jesus then says, now is God glorified. We glorify God when we give ourselves to others. And just so there is no mistaking, Jesus goes on and says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. But just to remove any shadow of doubt at all, Jesus adds this, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Just as I have washed your feet, you should stoop to serve one another. Just as I have sat at table and broken bread and shared it with you, so you should sit at the table with all. Just as I am ready to give myself for you, so you must give yourselves for others. Now, yesterday I participated once again in a wedding that was significant for me in the fact that it is the last wedding that I will have the opportunity to perform before retiring from full-time ministry. Almost everything I do these days represents a last of some kind. Not in my life, you understand, just in my ministry. But I was struck again, as I always am, by the significance of the words of the wedding vows that ask a couple to say, not, do you love one another, but will you love one another? They point not to the past, but to the future. And what that suggests to me is that love is at least as much the result of marriage as it is the cause of marriage. It may be a certain kind of love that brings two people to the altar, but it's an entirely different kind of love that's required to keep them together in the years that follow. It's a love that knows that love is about giving oneself to another. Jesus said, just as I have loved you. In the words of the wedding ceremony, the pastor at the beginning says, in his sacrificial love for us, Jesus gave us the example for the love between husband and wife. But it's not just the example for the love between husband and wife. It's the example for what love is all about and what the world needs now more than ever. What the world doesn't need is people who are always on the lookout for number one, always trying to work to system to get the most and the best that they can, and always in competition with each other to see who can end up with the most or the best. In a world like that, Jesus' disciples stand out as those who understand that glory is not found in winning, it's found in giving oneself for others. I wouldn't want to take anything away from the athletes who, after hitting a game-winning home run or scoring a game-winning goal or touchdown, point to the sky and say, I give the glory to God. But that's not what glory is all about, not in God's terms. Glory is not about what we get or what we win. Glory is about how we give ourselves to others. And it's not ours to give to God. The glory is God's. Sometimes it's reflected in our lives, and we offer it back to God, but it's not something that we have that we can give to God. God is the glory. And we glorify God when we do what Jesus said, when we love others just as He has loved us. See, here we begin to see the connection, I think, between these two sayings of Jesus in this very brief passage. Now is God glorified. Love one another. You see, only those who realize that love has more to do with how and what one gives than with what one gets can find glory in a painful sacrificial death. And only those who can see glory in sacrificial giving can understand what love is really all about. It's about giving, not getting. It's about filling others, not being filled. It's about serving, not being served. We are here in the season when our church encourages us to think about how and what we give to God through the church. And come to think of it, this is my last opportunity to preach a stewardship sermon. You might want to say, thank God, or amen. But while I regard this as very much a stewardship sermon, you may wonder about the fact that I have not mentioned money, nor do I intend to. Because for me, stewardship has never been and never will be about money. It's about love. And it's about glorifying God by offering ourselves, our gifts, our service, our prayers, our presence, our witness, in the same way that we have received from God. And so our approach here at Glenmar is decidedly different. We don't talk about a budget. Now, some of you may have asked to see the budget, and you deserve to have that information, but that's not what it's all about. We don't emphasize the church's need to receive. We emphasize my need to give. We talk about being a disciple and realizing that being a disciple of Jesus is living as He lived and loving as He loved and glorifying God by giving ourselves to others, in loving one another as we have been loved. Our giving both glorifies God and expresses our love for God and for others. The bottom line is that's what it means to be a disciple. Another way of looking at it is how and what we give of ourselves is what enables us to praise God, to grow disciples, and to serve the world, and to be what Jesus calls us to be. We glorify God, and we love, as we offer ourselves to others in the same way that God offered Himself in Jesus Christ for us. As we gather around the table of the Lord today, we remember that we are included, no matter who we are or what we may have done, we are invited to the Lord's table. We are in the presence of one who would kneel and wash our feet. We are invited to the table by one who gave Himself for us so that we might glorify God by giving ourselves to others. Now, as we're preparing for the time when we gather around the Lord's table, and before that when we offer ourselves and our gifts, I wanted to share with you this morning a video that enables one family to tell their story of how they were moved to give in response to God's gracious goodness to them.
Hi, my name is Harry Rowell, and this is my wife, Jen. Last year, I shared our family's desire to maintain our giving commitments in the face of a salary cut. While we were able to do that, I still had this feeling that I was supposed to be doing more.
Maybe that was because you were too focused on money.
Maybe. After all, we at Glenmar know that stewardship, using the gifts that God has given us to bless others, is not just about money. It's about how we use everything that God has given us to bless others, our time, our talents, and our treasures.
Ooh, what if the Bible asked us to tithe our time, too?
Give 10% of our waking hours to the Lord? Give our first hours rather than our leftover ones? I'd fail miserably. The hours I spend in worship, my men's Bible study, working for the tech team, and even all of my youth group hours don't come close to 10%.
Sometimes writing a check is the easiest thing to do.
You know, this was never more apparent to me than this past winter. God had been nudging me for years to do something for children of the inner city. I sensed the call clearly, but I was never able to step out of my comfort zone and actually do anything about it. My employer has a giving program. It allows employees to donate all sorts of computer equipment to public schools, with the employee picking up only a quarter of the cost. I had looked into it in the past, but each time, the funds were gone before I had gotten around to it. Well, last year, with the down economy, there were actually still plenty of funds available when I looked into it. I contacted Van Beal, who I know had worked with the school in the same neighborhood as Monroe Street United Methodist Church. He gave me the name of the school one Sunday, and I called the school the following Monday. That phone call changed me. As soon as I mentioned that I possibly wanted to donate computer equipment, the teacher that I was talking to called me an angel from God. She explained that the computer lab at the school had lost 22 computers to a virus the previous day, and the Baltimore County Public Schools technology experts had told her that they were not recoverable. I was hoping to donate two or three computers when I made the phone call, but by the end of the conversation, I knew that I had to do more.
We talked it over and decided to donate 10 computers and monitors plus two printers.
I also set up a meeting with teachers and staff at the school. When I saw the computer lab, my heart sank. What they started with, even before the computers died, made me sick. They had a hodgepodge of ancient machines that were barely capable of browsing the web. Most of the computers had been donated when they were no longer useful in someone's home.
We couldn't help but contrast this with the computer labs at our schools here in Howard County.
Since the giving program was still open and funds were still available, we doubled our donation. But I still hadn't really left my comfort zone. That happened when I told this story to the men in my men's Bible study and my coworkers at work and invited them to help. Their response was overwhelming. I am happy to report that Samuel F.B. Morse Elementary School recently installed 30 brand new computers and monitors, two business class laser printers, a laptop, and a projector valued at almost $25,000. You know what? I think God smiled more at the fact that we grew deeper by visiting the school and starting relationships, and that we reached wider by inviting coworkers and friends to join us, than he did because we donated some of the money that made this happen.